Well, good morning, Pine Lake Church. I want to welcome every single campus to our gathering today. My name is Clayton King, and I want to bring you greetings from the great state of South Carolina. If you've ever been to South Carolina, you know that it's a great state. Not quite Mississippi, but it's a great state. You guys have great barbecue, but we have better college football. I'm just saying, because of the Clemson Tigers. Don't get your feelings hurt, okay? This has been a great honor for me to be with you guys. This is my second trip to Pine Lake Church. I think it was 4 or 5 years ago I had a chance to come and preach for the students. And this time, I had a chance to bring my son with me. My son's name is Jacob. He's 18, and he and I were able to preach together last night. And in case you missed it, or in case you're just tuning in online with our online audience today, I want to tell you what God did this weekend here at your church. 1,100 students total gathered together this weekend for the weekend. And last night we saw 175 students respond to the gospel for salvation. Praise God for that. And for me, I'll never forget it if I live to be 120 years old. Last night was the first time that my son and I had a chance to preach the gospel together, and I got to see God use my boy to bring glory to Jesus. And so now I feel like I could just die and go to heaven, because it's one of the greatest moments of my life. And even before I walked up on stage here, my son reached over and put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Daddy, can I pray for you?" And so if I end up crying today, you're going to see a 6'3", 235-pound man act like a middle school girl. I could just lose it right now. Hey, I've had such a great time so far. I got to meet Pastor Chip and your team, and it's just been a real joy. But I know that I've only got 2.5 hours to preach this message, so I need to go ahead and start. I think we could all agree. Let's just dive in right now, okay? I think we could all agree that we are living in some unprecedented times. Would you agree? As a matter of fact, I'm kind of tired of unprecedented times. I would like some precedented times, please. Like, bring back the routine. Bring back the way it was in 2019. And I think a lot of us, at least the conversations I've been involved in, we're hoping for better days, and we're believing for better days, and we believe that the best is yet to come, because we have Jesus, and Jesus has us, and we're the people of God, and we know that Jesus wins because we've read the end of the book, and we know the gospel is the hope of the world, and we know that you can't close down or shut out the church, and we know that the gospel is unstoppable. If the Romans couldn't stop it, if the communists couldn't stop it, if people who have tried to shut down the power of the gospel have failed every single time, then we know that the gospel will prevail, and that Jesus is Lord, and he'll prove it when he comes back. We know that. We believe that. We hope for that. We wait for that. We trust all of God's promises, right? But in the meantime, it's been a challenge. I'm going to tell you, church, I've even been challenged personally. It's been hard for me. I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor at a church in South Carolina called New Spring on a team of pastors. And much like all the churches in America, we've had to almost on a daily basis come up with new plans for how to keep doing church and serving and shepherding and pastoring our people. My wife and I also run a large nonprofit ministry, and we do events, a big summer camp for students. We had 6,000 students coming to our camps this summer at Crossroads. We had to cancel our camps. We lost our entire budget for an entire year. So many things that I think a lot of us had hoped would happen have now begun to look different. But what this has done for us, what this has done for the church, and what I hope this has also done for you, is I hope it's been a reminder to you that what we're talking about is really life and death. Like, the souls of human beings are hanging in the balance right now. And I love what God's done in my life. I was saved at age 14. I was called to preach at age 14. I've preached now for almost 35 years. But I realize I've had it pretty easy in my life as an American Christian. I've also traveled in 50 countries. I've met pastors in India who have had their tongues cut out with a knife because they refuse to stop preaching the gospel in their village. I've met pastors in Africa who had one of their feet beaten to a bloody pulp with a bat, so that he could not walk from village to village in a Muslim area sharing the gospel. But yet he continued. He made a crutch out of a piece of wood he found off the side of the road so he could still go preach the gospel. I got friends who have been to China and they've seen how the underground church in China continues to grow, even though the Chinese government continues to persecute and arrest and even kill believers. Let's just say this out loud, church. We've been the recipients of the blessings and the grace of God. And in America, because of our founding fathers and mothers, we have had some freedoms and some liberties that have given us the opportunity to build a strong church in this country and to evangelize the world through our missions efforts and our missions giving. And we've been able to send out missionaries and we've been able to plant churches. And it's been fairly easy for us. I want to pose a question to you at every campus in our online audience. What if it wasn't easy from here on out? What if it really cost us something to follow Jesus? I mean, like, really cost us something. Do we believe in the urgency of the gospel? Do we really believe that this is a matter of life or death? And that when we share the gospel in the way that we live, in the way that we treat people, the way that we interact with people on a daily basis, do we really believe that eternity hangs in the balance and that this is a situation that we would call life or death? Jesus believed that. So Pine Lake Church, I want to preach that to you for about a half an hour. I want to preach to you exactly what we're dealing with right now. This is bigger than COVID. This is bigger than a virus. This is bigger than political division. This is bigger than racism. What we're talking about is an actual, real, literal devil who hates us and who wants to hurt us. And an actual, literal, good God who loves us, who cares for us, and who is in a cosmic war against the devil for the souls of women and men. And we are on the winning team. We are on the side that will claim victory. We're living now in a victory that we have not yet fully seen. So I'm ready for some precedented times. But I don't know what they'll look like. I don't know what the future holds. But we know who holds the future. His name is Jesus, and he holds it with nail-scarred hands. So with that in mind, let's dive in. If you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do that, the title of this message is simply Life or Death. I want to read some scripture to you. If you've got a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. And I want to draw your attention to three simple truths from this scripture to help us as Christians, remember that we are aliens and foreigners in this world. That we are not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We are a peculiar people, Peter would say. And Jesus gives his disciples some encouraging words in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. And I'm going to come back in a moment and explain exactly how Jesus thought of himself as a gate for the sheep. He's the gate, we're the sheep. I love the fact that in the Bible, Jesus compares us to sheep. If you've ever been around sheep, sheep are sometimes very lovely and very kind, and sheep can also at times be very stupid, and sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need to be protected. I know that none of you have ever done anything stupid, but your husband has. So we all understand that we are sheep, and sometimes we do dumb things, and sometimes we need a shepherd to bring us back. Jesus says, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. He says it again, two times. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Do not miss this, church. The mission of Jesus Christ when he came to this planet was to seek and save the lost. He came here so that lost people could be found, so that people walking in darkness could see the light of the hope of the gospel. And he wants us to be saved. As a matter of fact, in about 25 minutes from right now, I'm going to give an invitation. Every one of our campuses and those watching online are going to be a part of this. And I believe that we're going to see added to the 175 who were saved last night, I believe we're going to see more people saved today. Not because I'm a good preacher, not because Pine Lake is a great church, but because Jesus is a perfect Savior who loves you and gave his life for you. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief, he mentions the thief now a second time, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, this is a wild animal, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Do you see a theme developing in this passage? Jesus is calling himself a shepherd. Jesus is using language they would have all understood. He says over and over again, I'm the gate. I lay down my life for the sheep. And then the next verse says this, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to pick it up again. This command I received from my Father. I want to point out some things to you from these verses, these 11 verses from John's Gospel, John chapter 10, that I hope will encourage us as we move forward as a church, not just as Pine Lake Church, but the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we are going to be facing a future that none of us can predict. We're going to be facing days ahead of us that will be challenging and difficult and trying and testing, but we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And we know that even when times are hard, God is good. And we know that even when times are unpredictable, our God is faithful to his promises. And Jesus has given us some marching orders. And Jesus is saying to us here, I want you to understand some things about the world that you are living in. Number one, here's what Jesus wants us to understand. Someone wants to destroy you. Now, this is not encouraging and uplifting, right? I was in Christian radio for years and years. I still have a radio program. And if you listen to Christian radio, which I do, whether it's a local station or K-Love, you'll hear oftentimes on Christian radio stations, safe and encouraging for the whole family, encouraging and uplifting, K-Love. Like, I love K-Love, but this is a message that isn't really encouraging. When you know that somebody wants to destroy you, it'll keep you up at night. And you know what Jesus is trying to help us understand? There's a very real devil, Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, the adversary, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness. He's not a fairy tale character with a pitchfork and a red suit and a pointy tail. He is beautiful. He is deceptive. He is cunning. And he has thousands of years of experience in deceiving and destroying human beings. Just recently, a man that used to be in our church told me, God told me it was okay to leave my wife because I'm not happy and to marry this new woman because she makes me feel like I used to feel when I was young. And I said, you've been deceived. You've been deceived. He said, but doesn't God want to make me happy? I said, God wants to make you holy more than God wants to make you happy. He was deceived by a devil that wants to destroy us. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to kill you. John 10:10, we just read it. The thief comes. Why? What's his purpose? His mission is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And we need to wake up, church. The church in America needs to wake up. We need to understand that this is really an issue of life or death. So the first time I ever actually thought somebody might destroy me, might kill me, this is a confession, not a testimony. I do not advocate lying, but in the moment, well, I'm just going to tell you the story, and if you laugh, I'll know that it was funny, but it's a true story. I had a friend in high school. I was in college. She was like a little sister to me, and we were at the mall Christmas shopping. There was no romantic thing there. We'd grown up in the same youth group, and her family was close to my family, and a bunch of us had gone to the mall together, and she and I ended up going to some store, and we're walking out, and this group of guys, like a gang of guys, that used to hang around the mall. Now, malls used to be really popular back in the 1900s. And so there's a group of guys walking towards us, and I could just tell these guys wanted to fight. Like, they were the posse. They were the mob bosses of the mall, the Haywood Mall in Greenville, South Carolina. And my friend was walking with me, and I could tell that these guys were just gonna, they were going to start trouble. And I'm just one guy, and she's a female, and we're together. Here they come. And they got around, they got right up next to us, and one of the guys said something very inappropriate to her under his breath. And I guess I'm just too much of a Southern boy. Or maybe I'm just too much of a man. Or maybe I'm just dumb. But I could not let him disrespect her like that. And I spoke up. And I said, "Excuse me, what did you say?" And that's exactly what they wanted. They were provoking me, and I fell into their trap. Okay, fast forward a few seconds. These guys form a circle around me. Meanwhile, my friend runs away because she's smart. He who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. And so she took off, and I'm standing there in the middle of the mall, and these guys have surrounded me, and there were probably like a dozen of them. And the guy goes, "You don't know who you're messing with." And I said, "Why don't you tell me?" He goes, "I can snap my fingers, and we'll end you right here in the mall." And me, thinking I'll call their bluff, I literally said, "Well, if you feel froggy, Kermit, jump." How stupid was that? Can I just pause right now and say, that was a dumb move on my part. So the guy opens up his coat, reaches in, and I didn't know if he had a weapon, a pocket knife, a club, a set of nunchucks, Chinese stars. I didn't know what he had. But immediately I remember my dad telling me as a kid, "Son, don't fight, don't start a fight. But if your life is ever in danger and you literally think someone might kill you and you know you can't beat them, here's what you do. Act like a crazy person." And so I remembered my dad telling me that. So the guy reaches in his pocket. I don't know what he's going to pull out, but I screamed at the top of my lungs, "Stop! Before you get whatever you've got in your pocket out to hurt me, I need to let you know something. I have been trained by professionals to break your body in multiple places. So before you get aggressive with me, you need to know that you're messing with a Navy SEAL." And then I start slapping myself in the face, slobber and snot going everywhere. And those guys collectively thought I was insane. And they just slowly walked away and they left. My legs felt like Jell-O. You ever been stopped by a police officer or a state trooper and your legs begin to, like, you don't know if you can, you know, oh, that's how I felt. And here's what I remember from that moment. It was the first time in my life I realized those guys literally could have destroyed me. That's a true story. That's my Haywood Mall story for a lot of us. That's our devil story. That's our Satan story. That's our life story. You know people who have lived their whole entire life being slowly destroyed by their bad habits, slowly destroyed by the people they've hung out with, slowly destroyed by their addictions, living by the power of their flesh. From day to day, they've got no true north. They've got no compass in their life. They don't have a relationship with God. Haven't you seen how Satan and his minions will circle up like a pack of wolves and destroy people? It's happening right now in America. I read an article this morning about the number of suicide attempts among teenagers in America, about the levels of depression that have skyrocketed during COVID because of isolation, because people have been quarantined, because people haven't been able to live around other human beings. And I'm seeing the destructive intention of our enemy play out every day. We, church, are the last line of defense between the people we love and the destruction Satan has planned for them. We have hope. We have peace. We have the promises of God's word. We have community. We have sisters and brothers in Christ. We have the word of God that guides us and encourages us. We know the power of prayer. We have been saved and set free and liberated from the power of sin by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know he's raised from the dead. We believe in the resurrection. We know how things will turn out eventually for those who know Jesus. We've got the cure to something that's worse than COVID. COVID has killed almost 500,000 Americans. Sin kills everybody it touches that don't repent of their sins. And we understand what's really going on. Someone wants to destroy you. But number two, from this passage of scripture, we see that you and I, we're powerless to defend ourselves. We just can't do it. I can't defend myself against Satan. He's too strong. He's a wolf. And what do wolves do? They attack. He's a thief. What do thieves do? They steal. He's a murderer. He's a killer. What does a killer do? They kill. They take life. And you're powerless to defend yourself. So am I. There's nothing I can do to fight the devil on my own in my flesh. I have to have Jesus. When I was a high school student, so good for me. I'm 48 now, and I still love doing youth ministry. I still love preaching at youth events like we had here this weekend at Pine Lake. We have a summer camp with teenagers and student conferences. I love student ministry because I was a teenager when Jesus captivated my heart. And I was on my knees praying to receive Christ at age 14 when I heard God speak to my spirit and tell me to preach the gospel. Had no idea what that meant. Had no idea what I was getting into. But my dad, who is now dead and with the Lord, dead in this world but alive in Christ, my dad discipled me. My dad was my Sunday school teacher as a kid. My dad was the greatest Christian I ever knew. And I was blessed. I'm adopted. And so I never had a chance to meet my biological parents, but I was adopted in 1972 when I was just a few weeks old. And my mom and dad were these godly people. Now, they were country as cornbread. I want you to know. I'm talking country. And did not play around. Baptist to the bone. By the way, I was raised in three churches. My parents were Southern Baptist. I went to a Presbyterian Christian school for 11 years. And my grandfather was Pentecostal Holiness. Now, let that sit on you for a second. Just let that sink in. Baptist, Presbyterian, and Pentecostal. You know what that means, right? It means I was predestined to speak in tongues while eating fried chicken and drinking wine at a deacon's meeting with a covered dish lunch. Now, come on, somebody. That's funny. I don't care who you are. That's funny. You don't have to go to church to know that's funny. So when I give my life to Jesus, we're part of the Baptist church. I went to Presbyterian school and I was saved in a little Pentecostal church. And I give my life to Christ and I start preaching. And my personality, you probably tell, I'm kind of a gung-ho guy. I wake up like this. I literally wake up this energized. Like, I wake up at 5 a.m. and I'm like, let's go. And then I drink coffee and it just makes it way, way, way worse. And so I've always just kind of been a go-getter. I played linebacker on my football team. I just got that mentality. I can remember being a teenager. And I can remember praying with my dad before I would preach. And there was this one time in my prayer, I started rebuking the devil. I started talking to the devil in my prayer. I started telling the devil he was nothing. He was a bozo. He was a loser. And I started like talking to the devil as if I was more powerful than him. And the only reason I did it is because I'd heard another preacher do it at an event that I'd preached at. And I was young and impressionable. And after the prayer was over, my dad put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, son, I want to show you some scripture. And he turned over to the book of Jude. And he read to me what Jude wrote. It's a strange scripture, but Jude literally says that we should not speak a word against the devil in our own power, because even the archangel Michael, when he contended with the devil over the body of Moses, did not rebuke him, but rather said, the Lord rebuke you. And my dad showed me that. And then my dad, in the way that only my dad could do it, straightforward, blue collar, hardworking, great man of God, he said, son, the devil will eat your lunch if you don't have Jesus. The devil will destroy you if you get proud and you think you have more power than him. You cannot beat him on your own. You need somebody stronger and bigger and better than you. You must rely on the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your protection and for your salvation. And I want to impart that word to you guys and you ladies now at Pine Lake Church. I want to tell you, in person or online, we cannot defend ourselves against this enemy. He's got way too much experience. He's got way too many years. For thousands of years, he's been deceiving and killing. He knows how to fight. He knows your weak spots. He knows that some of us, can we be honest? He knows that for some of us, it's discouragement that we have to fight. And so he'll throw discouragement our way. For some of us, it's a self-image issue. And we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people. And Satan will come at you with that. For others, it's an addiction, whether it's alcohol or drugs or pornography. And Satan knows that, and Satan will tempt you. God's not the one tempting you. James says that God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he tempt any man. But we are tempted. James, the brother of Jesus, said this. When we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed, Satan will entice you. And if you don't have the blood of Christ in your life, the Spirit of God working in you, if I'm not in the Word of God every single day, reading it, asking God to show me life and truth, if I am not empowered by the Spirit of the living God, I will not be able to stand up against the attacks of the enemy. And can we just admit this as Americans? We're watching the enemy attempt to rip our country apart. But we will not let him, because we have the King of Kings and we have access to the Lord of Lords. We are fully known and loved by our Father. We are saved by his Son, and we are filled with the Spirit. And that is why this point needs to be preached. Point number three, you and I, we need Jesus to save us and protect us. We need Jesus, not just to save us one time, but to continue saving and protecting us every single day. As an evangelist and a pastor, I get a lot of questions. I've gotten a lot of questions this year. I've had people ask me about QAnon. I've had people ask me about politics. I've had people ask me about Joe Biden and Donald Trump. I've had people ask me my opinion about wearing masks and whether or not I'm going to get the vaccine. And I want to tell you, I've got a lot of opinions about a lot of things. For instance, I think the Dallas Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl next year. That's a stupid opinion. They're not, as long as Jerry Jones is still there. But I'm still a hard-headed Cowboys fan. Pray for me. It's been a miserable quarter of a century. I have lots of opinions. I believe that sweet tea is God's favorite beverage, and that unsweetened tea is a tool of Satan to destroy the universe. I've got opinions. I'll give you my opinions. I believe that math is a tool of Satan too, because I don't get it. I believe cilantro tastes like sadness and death, and I believe that spiders are the most evil thing that ever existed on the earth. I've got opinions about stuff, okay? But when it comes right down to it, if you're asking me about politics, or if you're asking me about culture, or if you're asking me about vaccines and viruses, here's what I'm going to tell you. My opinions don't really matter, but here's the one thing I do know. I better be anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. I better have a daily, thriving, intimate relationship with him. I better be pursuing the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, not just on Sunday when I'm at my church with my people or when I'm here with you guys and ladies at Pine Lake, but in the privacy of my own study at my own house at 5:15 a.m. with a cup of coffee and my Bible open. I better have some grounding, some roots, because if I'm rooted in Jesus, no matter what happens, I know he saves and protects. And the best way to know, because here's one of the most common questions I get as a pastor. Clayton, do you believe in once saved, always saved? Do you believe a person can lose their salvation? How can I know I'm really saved? Because I doubt sometimes. Sometimes I don't feel close to God. Sometimes I wonder if my salvation was real or if I've lost my salvation. And that's been a common question I've gotten from my church members and from people I've met in the last 12 months, especially since COVID, because so many people have lost someone and so many people are thinking about eternity and so many people are thinking about death. And I want to answer you the same way I answer our church members at New Spring or my friends that ask me these kind of questions. The best way to know that you're saved is not to only ask what happened back when you got saved. I was 14 at a church in Greer, South Carolina. I know I was born again in that moment. My son was 7 years old at First Baptist Maggie Valley, North Carolina. I was preaching in their gym for their VBS graduation day. And Jacob King, my son who preached here last night, stood up and gave his life to Jesus as a 7-year-old kid. That was the moment he was born again. And some of you, many of you, I hope most of you, can go back to a time in your life when you prayed to receive Christ, when you repented of your sin. You realized he loved you and he died on the cross for you. And you were broken over your sin and you invited him to come inside of you, to take ownership, to not just be your savior, but to be your Lord, your master, your boss, your king. I can remember that moment. That happened. That happened to me. But the best way to know that you're protected, the best way to know you're saved, the best way to know that you're in Christ, the best way to have assurance of your salvation, because I do believe that when a person is truly born again, it's irreversible. When a person is truly saved biblically, nothing can pluck you out of his hand. That you are sealed with a promise, the Holy Spirit of God, who is a deposit that guarantees your inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1. I believe that with all of my heart. But the best way to know that you are protected against the devil, that you are saved against the attacks of the enemy, to know for sure is not to just ask, what happened? It's to look at your life right now and ask this question. What's happening? What's happening right now? Are you more tender toward your wife right now than you were 10 years ago? Because that's a proof that you're saved. Are you more forgiving of your husband when he hurts your feelings than you were 5 years ago? That's happening. That's the Spirit of God working in you, sanctifying you. Am I more patient now with delays, with things that hurt my feelings or offend me? Am I more patient with people that get on my nerves now than I was 20 years ago? Am I more hungry for the manifest presence of God every day than I was a year ago? You see, the proof of my salvation is more than just a prayer that I prayed 35 years ago on my knees at an altar in a small little Pentecostal church in Greer, South Carolina. I know I'm saved now because when I sin, and I do often, immediately the Spirit of God with grace, the Spirit of God with mercy will convict me, and I immediately feel sick when I sin. That's how I know I'm saved. I can't sin and feel okay about it. So I want you to know that in Jesus alone, you can be protected. But the question is, do you have Jesus and does Jesus have you? Because in the future, we're all going to need someone bigger, stronger, and better than us to save us and protect us. Because we can't defend ourselves against an enemy that wants to destroy us. And when Jesus says over and over again in John, the scripture that we just read, that he is the good shepherd who lays his life down. Let me explain this to you before I give an invitation for many of you to be saved. I've been to Israel 9 times. I hope to go back many more before Jesus returns. If you go to Israel, you can see this played out in real life. When a shepherd would care for and protect his sheep, at the end of the day, as the sun began to set, to protect his sheep from predators, from thieves that would steal them, and wolves that would come and kill them, the shepherd would lead the sheep to a sheep pen. Just imagine maybe even this stage where I'm standing. And there's kind of a half circle here at the front of the stage. Just imagine a stone wall that would go around 20 by 20, 30 by 30, a stone wall 4 or 5 feet tall. Ancient Palestine and Israel today is filled with rocks, and shepherds would build sheep pens. And at the end of the day, they would call their sheep by name. They knew every single sheep. And they would lead them into that sheep pen for the night. A pen that was too tall, a wall that a wolf could not jump over. A wall that a thief could not climb over without waking up the shepherd. And when that shepherd could verify that every single sheep under his care was safely inside that stone-walled sheep pen, the shepherd himself would take off his outer garment. The shepherd himself would lay that outer garment down at the opening of the sheep pen called the gate. And there was no door that hung on hinges. There was no gate that you could close with your hand. The shepherd himself became the gate, because the shepherd himself would lay down across that opening to protect his sheep, so that if a wolf was going to come in and take a sheep, that wolf would have to step over the body of the shepherd. If a thief was going to come in and steal a sheep away, that thief would have to first kill the shepherd to get there. And isn't that what our good shepherd did for us? Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He took off his outer garment when he washed his disciples' feet. He took off his outer garment, that purple robe they put on his back when they whipped him with a cat of nine tails before he was crucified. They ripped it off of him before he hung on the cross. Isn't that what Jesus did when he laid down his life for us on the cross to die, to take our sin away from us, our guilt away from us, so that we could be saved? Jesus laid down across that opening and said to the devil, the thief, the killer, the murderer, the destroyer, the liar, you can try to take my sheep, but you'll only do it over my dead body. And the enemy thought he had won when he killed Jesus, but he played right into God's sovereign plan, because Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days later, and you can't kill a man who's already defeated death. That's who you need. You need that man. I'm following the guy that came back from the dead. I'm following him. I care more about him than money, more about him than the stock market, more about him than my freedoms. I care more about him than anything in this world, because he's raised from the dead. I'm following him. Whatever he says, I believe. Whatever, wherever he goes, I follow. Whatever he tells me, I'm going to do it. I need that man, Jesus of Nazareth, to protect me, to save me. I need to put my faith and trust in him, and I do it every single day. And I'm going to invite you to do that right now. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and open your hearts at every one of our campuses and watching online. If you have never given your life to Christ, if you have never trusted him, if while I've been preaching, you have felt and sensed that this is for you, that you need to be saved, that you need to give your life to Jesus, I'm going to tell you how to do it. It's simple. Invite Jesus to save you. Ask him to come into your life. Just ask. He's already put his yes on the table for you. He proved he loved you when he died on the cross. He's the good shepherd that you need. He's the protection that nobody else can give you. He is your salvation. So if you've been thinking about what I've been preaching about, and you've been feeling something tug your heart, that wasn't me, that was Jesus. Revelation 3:20, he says, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll open the door, I will come in and fellowship with you. And I believe that many of you watching online right now or at one of our campuses, you feel that knock on your heart. You feel Jesus saying, let me in. I want to ask you to do one thing. Open the door. Open the door and invite Jesus to come in. And this is how you can be saved. Romans 10:13 says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So pray to him right where you are. You don't have to pray this out loud. You can pray it in your heart, because Jesus hears you. Pray this to him right now. I'm going to lead you in the prayer, but I'm not saving you, and you're not praying to me. You're praying to Jesus. Pray this if you want to be saved. Jesus, I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to rescue me. I need you to protect me. So I repent of my sin. I give you access to my heart. I invite you in. Come on in, Jesus, right now. Save me. I will follow you, Jesus. I confess that you're alive, and I confess you are my Lord. And now I'm all yours, and I'm all in. I want to give you 10 seconds right where you sit at one of our campuses or watching online. If you just prayed that prayer to Jesus, take 10 seconds in your own heart and tell him how much you love him. Tell him how thankful you are that he loved you enough to lay his life down for you. Go ahead, take 10 seconds in your heart and tell him, thank you for saving me. Now I'm going to invite everybody to look at me for a moment, all campuses and watching online. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you just prayed that prayer to receive Jesus and you invited him into your life, I want you to do something. I want you to take out your phone. We can't bring you forward to the altar, and we can't gather you here to pray with you right here on the spot, but we can follow up with you, and we will. Take out your phone and text the word Jesus to 57555. Just open up your phone, open up your text app, and just type in the word Jesus to 57555. And when you do that, somebody from Pine Lake is going to follow up with you and help you take your first step as a new believer. And I don't want you to forget. That's why I want you to do it right now. So I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, you can be texting. This will be your cover to text us right now. If you're afraid that somebody else might see you do it, don't worry about that. If they see you texting and they think you just got saved, they're going to celebrate your salvation because they know how good Jesus is. Okay? So I'm going to pray, and while I'm praying, if you just pray to receive Christ, just text Jesus to 57555. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the people that you just saved, for those you called out from darkness to light, for those you raised from death to life. And I pray that everyone who just responded to the gospel will take a moment to text Jesus to 57555 so that they can follow you, become a disciple, get plugged in, be baptized, and join the body of Christ where Jesus is exalted, where Christ is glorified, and where the church makes the difference in the world that desperately needs hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.